It was billed as one of the greatest magic acts of all times. One of the 10 greatest deceptions. Magician David Copperfield was going to make the Statue of Liberty disappear. And he had set up a temporary outdoor seating on Liberty Island for the audience. He set up the seating about 200 feet from the base of the statue. And he also erected this tall scaffolding in front of the bleachers. And the scaffolding would hold a curtain that could be raised and lowered between the audience and the Statue of Liberty. The statue was surrounded by lights, and there were two searchlights that kept crisscrossing across the Statue of Liberty. And there was even a helicopter going overhead giving an aerial view of the statue. And also, there was a radar screen there showing the exact position where the statue was. And the audience was sitting there looking at the Statue of Liberty, searchlights crisscrossing across the statue. Then the curtain was raised, blocking the view of the statue from the audience. And when the curtain was removed, it appeared that the 500,000-ton statue was gone. The crisscrossed lights passing through where the statue had been, nothing there to block the path of the light. Nothing was now showing on the radar. The helicopter camera revealing nothing there. Then the curtain was raised again to block the audience's view. The curtain was lowered again, and the statue appeared again. And it was interesting, some of the audience reaction to this. Although they thought it was an amazing deception, one man's reaction was really interesting. He said if he'd seen this on TV, he would have been very skeptical that it actually disappeared. But since he had been there in person, he knew it was true. He had even seen it disappear with his own eyes. Evidently, you know, he thought it really disappeared. This story was taken from the magic, a video from the magic of David Copperfield. You know, a few people may have been really deceived by a magic act. Some may not know known what to believe, what is reality and what is not. But the Bible mentions one that is able to deceive, and through the illusion, you know, through his supernatural power. And the Bible calls him the great deceiver. And the Bible says that he has deceived the whole world. So everyone has been deceived to a certain extent by this individual. And the Bible indicates he is so good a deceiver that he deceived one third of the angels in rebelling against God. And also indicates that this individual never gives up. Now, I emphasize the fact he never gives up. He never gives up on trying to deceive, mislead, misdirect the people of God. And brethren, consequently, we need to be aware of that. You know, each year we keep the holy day, the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement addresses the fate of Satan, the great deceiver. But you know, until the Day of Atonement is fulfilled with the return of Jesus Christ, we have to deal with Satan. We have to deal with Satan and his deception. So I need to ask a question. Is it possible for a Christian to be deceived? What I'd like for us to take a look at is a biblical record of the first century of the Church of God. And look what it has to say. And also, it indicates what we're going to be faced with in the future. What the Bible says people will be faced with at the end time. So let's go to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. We notice here in Luke chapter 21 a warning that Jesus Christ gives here. Looking down in chapter 21, Luke 21, verse 8. Notice what he said here, what Jesus Christ said. Luke 21, 8. Take heed that you be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. So they're going to be coming in Christ's name, admitting that Jesus Christ, if Jesus is the Christ. And notice, the time has drawn near. The end, what he's saying, the end is near. Christ is coming, and they will be talking about that at that time. And notice what the warning is. Therefore, do not go after them. Notice the time of this prophecy, according to the internet, at the end of the time. According to the internet, so far there have been over 250 predictions of the immediate return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Different prophecies and ministers down through the years have predicted the return of Christ. Harold Camping, back in May of 2011, predicted that Jesus Christ would return on May 21st, 2011. And these predictions were, I don't know whether you remember them or not, they were supposedly based on the Mayan calendar. It was supposed to have a lot of significance. It's supposed to tell the time. And then there came more predictions in 2013, 2014. Then more predictions in 2015. I don't know whether you remember the prediction of the blood moon. September 23rd, 2015 was the date. Something had to do with the blood moon, and Christ was supposed to return on that date. It didn't happen, and the date was changed to September 28th. Of course, that didn't happen either. Now, I looked it up, and the latest prediction is, better catch on to this, is July 29th, 2016. July 29th, 2016. It's supposed, some kind of a polar shift is supposed to take place on July 23rd, which is this Sunday. Huh? What's that?
Today's the 23rd.
Well, 24th then. Okay. I don't know today. I didn't write it down. But history has proven that all these predictions so far about Christ returning are wrong. Man's predictions have been wrong. And history, I can't be sure, but history will probably prove that this prediction will be wrong on July 29th. It's amazing. People spend all this time with all these charts trying to figure out when Christ is going to return, you know, when Christ will return. And let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, it actually speaks of the return of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 24. And notice what Christ says here in verse 36. You wonder why these people spend all the time figuring out the exact day that he's going to come back. Verse 36, but of that day, speaking of when he's coming back, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, my Father only. So we know the fact that it is a sure event that Christ will return, the second coming of Christ to this earth. But if we believe the Bible, we do not know exactly the day that Christ is going to return. The season may be indicated, but the day is not given. But the important thing is to know that Christ promised that he will return. And we probably believe, most of us probably believe, it'll be sometime in some of our lifetimes. And you know, when you begin to look around, we see all the books being published today about the end time. Many books about what the so-called rapture, the Left Behind series, the Beast Rising, the Mark of the Beast, the Number of the Beast. You know, all of these are popular themes today, and there's many books written about in Christian literature about these events. They talk a lot about these events. But you know, when we go back to the 1940s and the 1950s, when Mr. Armstrong was first teaching about Europe rising again, we find that very few people at that time were actually addressing that topic. He was kind of a lone voice, in a sense, in the wilderness, proclaiming what was going to happen according to Bible prophecy in the future. Well, what has transpired over the years, many people now have picked up on that same theme. Today, it's not unique in our church at all, talking about the coming beast power rising up again. And there are many who talk about that, but the Bible indicates, you know, as we approach the end time, as we get nearer and nearer to the return of Jesus Christ, we're told to beware. Let's look in verse 16, Matthew 24. Notice the warning here. Verse 16, you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will send some of you to your death. And what we find here in this prophecy is that family will actually turn on each other. Verse 17, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. You know, this seems almost inconceivable. You know, you think, why would you be hated? Well, you need to ask the question, you know, why was Christ hated? Why was Christ hated? Was his message that he gave, was it well received by the people at that time? You know, we find that we will be hated for the message that we teach. A beautiful message, a beautiful message. For what we believe, what we stand for. And we always see that in the political arena today. You know, anyone who has the moral courage to stand up and say that certain things are wrong in this society, that certain approaches that we see in this society are wrong, that certain lifestyles are wrong, you know, by doing so, we can be accused of hate speech. The words of God in the Bible, quote the words of the Bible, and you can be accused of hate speech. And those who stand up for, you know, a little bit of morality, you know, those who accept the commandments of God, you know, a belief in God is put down, it's being ridiculed, it's being made fun of. You know, just stating some of the truths of God, we can be accused of being a radical, again, of a hate speech. And what's going to happen to those in the end time who try to follow God's word, who follow the religion of the Bible? You know, remember Jesus Christ in talking to his disciples before he's crucified. You know, he said, if the world hates you, then it hated him first. Church of God, the people of God, you know, why will we be hated? You know, the basic thing is, brethren, as the Bible says, we're not of this world. We're not of its customs. We're not of its culture. We're not with its traditions, its lifestyle, its way of life. You know, God's way of life is different. We find that it's going in the opposite direction of the way of this world. You know, we're trying to accept and live by God's standards. And we find that many, many take occasion to rebel against that. You know why? Because Satan has so conditioned this world to be against God's way of life. Satan's way is directly opposed to God's way. Let's look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Here we find that Jesus Christ talking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. Matthew 7:15, he says, beware of false prophets. And we find this phrase continually used in the Bible. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. So outwardly they appear docile, they appear good, but inwardly it says they are wolves. So they're not what they appear to be. Brethren, there's a deception involved. Matthew 24, let's go back to Matthew 24. Back in Matthew 24 again, the Olivet prophecy. Look down in verse 24, Matthew 24, 24. And Christ said, at the end time, false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, just like David Copperfield making the only more real than that. Great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So, brethren, here's a warning from Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 25. See, I've told you beforehand. So before these events take place, before they transpire, Christ said, I've told you so. I've warned you. We are warned by Christ, and we see also by many of the apostles. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, notice what Peter, one of the original apostles, wrote here. He says here in 2 Peter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Now, Peter was talking here to converted Christians, those who were in the Church of God at that time. And hopefully we can see that all these prophecies are parallel, they're dual in nature and application. Not only, brethren, did they apply to that time, but also to other times in the future. But you see, this chapter is basically, the prophecy is set for the end time. Continuing on here. Who shall secretly, notice, bring in destructive heresies, and they will teach heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So it says they'll bring in secret teachings, destructive heresies. And we see that Christ was giving, or Peter was giving a warning here, and he was trying to prepare them at that time for this. But notice verse 2, and here's the sad part in verse 2. Many will follow their destructive ways. Notice, because of whom the way of truth, God's word, will be blasphemed. You know, we've gone through some of these things in the past. Also in this era of God's church, we've seen these exact things happen. You know, the way of truth, the way of light, life that was given in the Bible, the way that God has called us to live. You know, some have dedicated their lives to this, you know, this way of life for decades, God's way of life. And sadly, we were told back in the 1990s that all that changed. You know, you don't have to do that anymore. You know, the Sabbath, the holy days, the other ways of God, you don't have to do that anymore. It also happened back in the first century. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we won't go there right now, but it talks about the fact there would be a falling away from the truth. And it occurred back in the first century at that time. And it's also, we find it repeat itself down through the years in other areas of the church. Let's focus on chapter 20 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. We find a very important prophecy here in Acts chapter 20. Beginning in verse 28, Paul was meeting with the elders in Ephesus, and he thought this might be the last time that he would have an opportunity to talk to the elders in Ephesus. So he says to them in verse 28, notice in verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd, to feed. You know, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." So these shepherds, as pastors, as ministers, they were to feed, they were to tend to the flock, look after them. They were to care for them. Now in verse 29 he says, "For I know this." This is something that he said that he knew. It wasn't something that he was guessing at. "I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." You know, I don't know how many of you have studied into how a wolf will attack a flock of sheep or goats. What you'd find is the wolf will come in, and he's not content. He's not content to kill one and drag that one off. He will come in and try to kill as many as possible. Then he'll take one and eat that one. But he will kill as many as possible. So you find very clearly, he's talking about people who come from the outside in, who pick off the flock, not spare the members of the church. And verse 30, I think this is an interesting part of the scripture. "Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things." You know, the word perverse means distorted, turning aside. In other words, not holding to the truth, not holding the line, not doing what is right, but being corrupted or perverted. Or sadly, deliberately misleading. Misleading is another way that this word can be translated. So they will speak perverse things or things that are distorted to mislead. And notice, this is important. Notice this. And this has been the case down through the years, to draw away disciples after themselves. You know, here we find a problem with the leadership of the church back at that time, that some of them would deliberately mislead the church. The church would be betrayed by the shepherds or the teachers. You know, it happened back in the first century. It's happened several times in the modern era of this church. You know, we've seen misinformation come out from various people, that the truth, the way of God, could be distorted and twisted. And brethren, we have warnings to this very thing, yet it has happened over and over again. Notice verse 30. Again, verse 30. "Among yourselves men will arise, speaking perverse things." The purpose of it, to draw away the disciples after themselves. And I'd like to emphasize that, after themselves, to get a following. I've seen it over the years, time and time again. To get a following so they can have someone to support them, take care of them. You know, it's interesting that those do this want to be served rather than serving the flock. You know, disobeying the very words of Jesus Christ. You know, the shepherd was supposed to serve the sheep, not the sheep serving the shepherd. In verse 31, it's very interesting. It says, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears." So for 3 years, he had warned them day and night that these events could happen. But they still happened after the warning. It happened in Ephesus. It happened in other places. I'd like for you to picture yourself for a moment back in the first century. And let's take an overview and look what occurred in the first century. As you know, the church started in 31 AD on the day of Pentecost. And there were 12, at that time, there were 12 original apostles. There were James and Jude, Jesus Christ's brothers. There was Paul and Barnabas. All of these men, as far as you know, being apostles, men like Timothy, Titus, and others, these men were taught by the apostles. So here you have the early New Testament church with the 12 apostles after Judas was replaced, and other apostles called out of due season who were there to lead the church. They personally trained to guide and direct the church. And yet, brethren, we still had that happen in the first century. You know, the church started with power, it started with zeal. Thousands were added to the church in a very short period of time. As we know, great signs and wonders were done at that time. People were healed, demons were cast out, all kinds of miracles took place. And yet, within a very short period of time, we find what? False prophets arising. We find these false teachers rose up in the church. And many of these ideas they were teaching were false, contrary to sound doctrine that had been taught. And the sad thing is, many followed after men, followed after these teachers. And we ask ourselves, you know, how could that happen? And let's take a scriptural look, example of some of these teachings, the heresies in the New Testament. Things that took place in the early New Testament church. In 1 Corinthians 15, resurrection chapter, and Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15, he says here, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. And he makes a statement here. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So in the first century, some of them were saying, there is no resurrection. There's not going to be such a thing. And what we find is certain ideas begin in the local congregations. We find a heresy might begin in a local congregation. People begin to spread. Somebody brings in this idea. It's not anything new. I think it was the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. These teachings have been around for a long time. And people begin to spread that idea. Back then it took time. You know, it took more time than it does today to spread these ideas around. You know, it did not spread overnight everywhere. They did not have the internet back then, the radio, TV. But they did not have the printed word like we do today. Transportation was, for a lot of people, was foot power, maybe camels or horses or donkeys, boats, whatever. So it would take some time for things to spread back in those days. But to compare that to our age, the idea that someone can come up with, and it can be put on the internet. You can go to the internet and you can find everything about anything on the internet. All kinds of crazy, crazy ideas. I mean, it's out there if you want to find it. They put it out on the internet and boom, almost immediately it is spread anywhere and everywhere. Any type of slander, misinformation, heresies can be put out there for everyday use. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. Again, we read some of those ideas. We need to check it with what? We need to check it with God's Word. Has to be, that's the standard. We have to check it against God's Word. The book of 1 Corinthians was written somewhere around 55 A.D., about 24 years after the Church of God was started. You know, just in the space of 24 years, gives us an idea how fast these false teachings spread in the church. And you know, people begin to come up with their own ideas, their own approach. And they begin to pass these ideas off to others. You know, Paul had to address them because he was concerned. He was concerned about people being misled. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is another classic example. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look in verse 16. Paul writes here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. And I've seen a lot of this down through the years. 2 Timothy 2, 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase. Notice what happens. They will increase to more ungodliness. They will increase to, verse 17, they will spread. They will spread like a cancer. You know, we're familiar maybe the way the cancer spreads, or gangrene, maybe is a reference here, that spreads and begins to influence and kill, you know, putrefying the flesh and destroying the body. The message will spread like a cancer. Then mentions, verse 2, individuals who were doing this, who have strayed concerning the truth. Notice the same situation, saying the resurrection this time is already past. Not saying it wasn't a resurrection, but saying at that time the resurrection had already passed. So we find some that were saying there was no resurrection, and others saying that the resurrection had already been. Teaching that the resurrection had already occurred. And they, by doing that, they overthrew the faith of some. So we find members who were deceived at that time had their faith undermined and overthrown by these false teachers. And I can parallel that just a few years ago. And we heard, just a few years ago, we heard that the United Church of God was changing doctrine. They were doing away with the Sabbath and the holy days. And when they found that this didn't come to pass, the next thing, the church was going to accept the doctrine of the Trinity. And it was ironic that right after that, the church came out with a booklet, Is God a Trinity? And that booklet really blew the rumor about the church accepting the doctrine of the Trinity out of the water. You know, there are still those out there trying to mislead, trying to deceive. Let's look at another example here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the context here is talking about the Lord's Day, second coming of Jesus Christ back to this earth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you, verse 2, not to be soon shaken in mind and troubled. So we see here from inference that some were being shaken, they were being troubled. Continuing in verse 2, either by spirit or by word, someone standing up and preaching, or by letter, the written word, somebody writing it, as if from us. So in a sense, counterfeiting Paul. as though the day of the Lord had come. And here were some who were teaching actually that the day of the Lord had already come. So Paul was trying to warn them, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. He says, don't be deceived, don't be misled. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And there was a falling away in the first century. At the end of the first century, if you looked at the history of the church, the first century, toward the end of the first century, it was like a curtain fell over the church. And when you look at history, when that curtain was lifted 150 years later, we find a church that was completely different. A church that was completely different in teaching, different in traditions and customs. Different than the church that Jesus Christ founded. So it says, don't be deceived, don't be misled. There will be a falling away first. And those falling aways have continued down through the centuries. But notice secondarily here in verse 3, we get a time perspective here of the important falling away he's talking about. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So the man of sin has to be revealed first. And brethren, this man of sin has not yet been revealed. He has not yet come on the scene. And I think we probably know who he's going to be, or at least his office. Notice verse 6. Now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. So brethren, there's an appropriate time, there's an appropriate time prophetically when this man of sin is going to come on the scene. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Notice the thing against law, lawlessness. We've seen it in a physical way in our country, lawlessness. But it's going to take place at the end time. It's already taking place, it's already at work. Lawlessness against God's law. And he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. You know, what we find in 2 Thessalonians was written about 20 years after the church was started, this heresy of lawlessness, teaching that you don't have to obey God's law, misrepresenting grace, misrepresenting the teaching of the Bible in these areas, was already taking place. And we've seen the same thing happen in this era of God's church. Back in the late 80s and 90s, this same type of teaching. Again, we've seen many who were deceived and followed that teaching. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, we have a summary of the seven churches. And the church feels that each of these seven churches corresponds to an era in the history of God's church. But also, at the same time, each era we find here describes characteristics of each of the seven eras. We find all those characteristics in each of the seven eras of God's church. Revelation 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam. And I know we probably remember Balaam. He was a prophet, and he was in it for the money. He's the one that God had the donkey talking to him. But Balaam's problem was, he didn't want to obey God, he wanted to obey men, because they had the money. Verse 14, again, but I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, that same attitude. the doctrine of Balaam was a false teaching. And we know, like I said, that Balaam was in it for the money. He wanted the following. He wanted the money. And we find that those day who get a following for themselves, it's usually over money. They want to extract some money. And the Bible's very clear on this. Not everybody that stands up and preaches and goes off and does his own thing doesn't often do it for true motives. There are a lot of those around today whose motive is to get a following and to get money. Let's look at the book of Jude. Verse 8 of Jude. Notice this is an apt description of the situation. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. So they reject authority. Verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So we find three heresies here mentioned in one verse. Verse 16, there are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Flattering to gain advantage, to get the advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they have told you there would be mockers in the last times who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. Verse 19. Notice which they're totally in the physical, not in the spiritual. Verse 19. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And we find those who cause division, within the church. And we find, brethren, that from one end of the Bible to the other. You know, one of the main jobs of the ministry of the church, one of the main jobs is try to promote unity, preserve the unity and harmony within the church. You know, not to cause division. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Begin here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in last days perilous times will come. And the word there means stressful times, times of stress. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves. It goes on to talk about that. Let's go to verse 7. And this is so applicable today. You can get on the internet. Verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is truth? God's word is truth. Looking in the wrong places. You know, there are some who seemingly never able to settle down to the truth. You know, there are some, even when they come into the truth, they want to get out on a twig somewhere. They're always looking maybe for some new doctrine. You know, never able to simply say, you know, I found God's word. What's in God's word? It's right. So I'm going to try to live better, learn it better, and to live by it. Verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds. So what, when it talks about those who resist the truth, what about doctrine, false doctrine, and, you know, these doctrinal problems? You know, it seems to me that every 15 or 20 years in the church, these same old heresies or teachings come around. And I've seen things like the Passover observance, you know, which day to observe, what is the correct time to observe the Passover? You know, who decides this? You know, does the individual decide this on his own, or is it something that God wants his church to decide? You know, there are calendar issues, seen time and time again. Those who think they should establish their own calendar. And therefore, they call it biblical because they established it. Some want to focus maybe on the Torah, usually neglecting the rest of the Bible. What about the sacred names thing? This issue has come around time and time again. Some of these trivial issues keep returning time and time again. And there are folks who take one of these trivial issues and make them the trunk of the tree. And they can usually find a few people who will follow him out there on a twig, on the limb somewhere, not realizing it's a twig. But you know, when the storms of life come along, the twig breaks off, and those hanging on it also fall. 1 Timothy, chapter 1. Verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which causes disputes rather than godly edification, which is in the faith. You know, getting off on some trivial subject and making that so important. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some have strayed, having turned aside to some idle talk. You know, United Church of God was established with the idea of protecting doctrinal integrity, that we would no longer have one man who's going to come along and force on the church some doctrine that he was teaching. So United was set up so we'd have the whole leadership, the whole eldership involved when it comes to a doctrinal, when it comes to the doctrinal teaching, that all the elders would be involved in that. All the elders with input from the members of the church. And sometimes there's nothing wrong maybe with one person in charge, as long as that person is yielded to God. But brethren, in so many cases, the ego, the human nature, takes charge. And then that person is not willing to submit to others. And he becomes like so many of the leaders of this world. They want to be served, not serve others. They don't want to work together for the greater good. They want to do their own thing. And brethren, when we do our will rather than God's will, we can be in deep trouble. Let's take a look again at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, at a prophecy for the end time. I like the description of this individual, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, So there will come a time that this lawless one will be revealed, that he will appear. He will come on the scene. Notice, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So it's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. So this is obviously an end time prophecy. Again, I think we know who this office is for this person. Verse 9, and the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Notice, with all power, all signs, and lying wonder. I want you to notice something very carefully. You know, we're approaching the age of the supernatural. We're approaching a time where there are going to be supernatural signs and wonders and lying miracles. That's what the Bible says. And it says here, notice who's behind it. According to the workings of Satan. Satan's going to be the power behind that, especially this man is talking about. What about others who might receive some of this power from Satan? You know, would we follow? That's why we're cautioned, be careful following after an individual. Man has a tendency to want to follow an individual, a person, a physical person. Remember, that's why God hid the body of Moses. He didn't want Moses to be some kind of a religious icon to people. We need to follow Jesus Christ. You know, would we simply follow after a person because that person did signs and wonders? What if someone within the church began to get certain powers and yet begin to teach some false doctrine? Will we follow that person? You know, there's a temptation. There's a temptation to do that. It's been done before. Notice verse 10. It talks about the deceiver. With all unrighteousness, all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Brethren, the love of the truth is what we have to hang on to. Again, God's word is truth. The problem is too many at various times did not love the truth. They did not love the right way. Verse 11, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they might believe the lie, that they might be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, remember in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was asked by the leaders of his day, he was asked, give us a sign. We want to see a miracle. You know, what if an independent minister who used to be, you know, running around here, began to do signs and wonders? Would we be tempted to follow after that person? Maybe the reason, well, he must be of God to be able to do these signs and wonders. You know, how could he have those powers? Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 again. This time let's begin in verse 23. Matthew 24. If anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it. Again, many saying Christ is going to come back, you know, where he'll come back, you know, when he's going to come back. Verse 24, for false Christ and false prophets. Notice the plural words, Christ and prophets, will rise and show great signs and wonders. What's the purpose? As to deceive, if possible, the very elect. You know, why is this warning? Why did God give this warning? You know, we have to realize that people can be deceived, can be misled. And it says many false prophets will perform miracles and wonders at the end time. There's a reason why God or Jesus Christ gave these warnings, as we read in verse 25. Again, see, I've told you beforehand, told you ahead of time. So, brethren, what's the key? What's the key in staying faithful? What's the key to enduring to the end, being not deceived? We've already read that. We read it in 2 Thessalonians 2. A love for the truth. A love for God's Word. God's way of life. And brethren, that way of life must become internalized within us. You know, it's law written on the heart and our minds. It's written within us from the inside out. You know, I found in the past that some embraced a Sabbath for a while, holy days. And the first opportunity they had, they checked those things. And they did it. I heard it. They did it, and they did it gladly. They talked about those things being a burden. And there were others in the 1990s who accepted the teaching of a man. These things were done away with. People who earlier had been committed, they'd lost their jobs over the Sabbath. Yet they accepted this teaching that the Sabbath and the holy days were no longer valid. God's Word was no longer valid. And you know, I talked to some of these people later. It's like they had no remembrance of the truth of God. No remembrance in their head of it. Brethren, when we reject God's truth, we also reject God's Spirit. And God's Spirit is what gives us an understanding of God's Word. It's a spiritual thing in our minds to help us understand the spiritual things in God's Word, His truth. And brethren, when God's Spirit is working with us, or is within us, God's truth will be within us. You know, it'll be in our hearts. We'll live it. It becomes a way of life. It becomes a way, part of us. And we would not dream of going any other way. Brethren, we have to hold fast to God's Word, to what we've been taught. You know, we grow in truth and in knowledge if we hold on to God's Word, if we hold on to God's truth. If we hold on to His Spirit, we will not be deceived. We will be able to endure to the end. The following is a story from the Sermon Illustrator. The time was 19th of May, 1780. The place was Hartford, Connecticut. And this day has gone down in New England history as a terrible foretaste of the judgment, of Judgment Day. For it describes, for at noon the skies turned from blue to gray, and by mid-afternoon had blackened over so densely, that in that rebellious age men fell on their knees. They begged a final blessing before the end came. The Connecticut House of Representatives was in session at that time, and some men fell down, others clamored for an immediate adjournment. And the Speaker of the House, one Colonel Davenport rose to his feet, and he silenced the people and said these words: "The day of judgment is either approaching or is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty." Brethren, let us, as we approach the end of this age, let us not be deceived. Let us be found doing our duty, holding fast to the truth, holding fast to the Word of God, holding fast to God's Holy Spirit.